I have enjoyed these kids. At my age, they're all kids, don't worry about it. First of all, thank you for letting me be a part of this. I have had a great, great time. When Pastor Joe called me about doing a revival, the schedule, you know, I told him no. Partly because all my Sundays are booked, and so I can't be here on a Sunday. And he came back and said, what about Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? I said, we can make that work. So I'm so glad that he was flexible and you were flexible. And I'm not just saying this. I think you're kind of spoiled. Making friends wherever I go. Joe's leadership before his, Gary's leadership. You've had great leaders. You've had strong leaders. And despite your history and your leadership history, I'm kind of buying in that your best days might be now and tomorrow. I think God's really doing something. I want to just thank you and maybe congratulate you, and I'm not sure the word I want to use, but thank you surely fits. We went through a period of time in our denomination where as neighborhoods began to demographically change, we bolted and moved away from the cities. You know, I hope somebody's come along and said, thank you for staying. And not only are you staying in the neighborhood, but you're increasing your footprint in the neighborhood. So that's why I think I'm kind of suspicious that with the strength of your history, which is legit, and the fact that you've stayed and you're increasing your footprint in the neighborhood with a real vision, I think God uses those kind of churches. So I really think there's a really special future that you want to be a part of here at Anderson First. And again, thank you so much for letting me be with you for these couple of days. I've had a great time. Whether you've enjoyed it or not, not a big deal. But I've had a great time. Thank you for that seating ovation. See, that's why you come. It's the ADD. You never know what I'm going to say. Because sometimes we go to the notes, sometimes we just fly. Okay, back to the notes. I have two children, Jonathan and Julie. We're going to focus on Jonathan. Some people call them children. I call them sermon illustrations. We're going to focus on Jonathan a little bit more tonight. But there's about 4.5-year gap between them. And every family has that story that's the famous story or the famous quote. Ours was Julie's first spanking. She was probably 1.5-ish. And melting, we call it a meltdown. I mean, she was in the kitchen with her mom and just absolutely coming apart. And I think kids know when there should be a spanking. Jonathan was 6-ish. He was playing with his trucks and looking at Julie and looking at me. And he'd look at Julie. I could read his mind and think, I couldn't get away with this. How is this kid, how is she getting away with this? And in my mind, I thought, you know, Jonathan, you're right. It's time for her first introduction to a spanking. Now, everybody's got a philosophy about this. Some people count. When I count to three, I don't count. If you count, that's fine. You're wrong, but that's fine. I'm like Pearl Harbor. I come out of nowhere. Bang. So I thought, you know, Jonathan, you're right. She needs not a hard spanking. She's 1.5 in a diaper. But I snuck up behind her, and I gave her a little spanking. I said, Mommy said no, no, no. And Tammy was going, my wife, yeah, thank you. And Julie was in shock. But when I gave her that spanking, Jonathan yelled, Dad! And right now, I don't need advice from a 6-year-old. You're not supposed to hit girls or whatever. So I was kind of unhappy that he's going to advise me because I'm feeling bad. I gave her the little spanking, and Jonathan went, Dad! And I turned and I said, Jonathan, what can I do for you? I kid you, and I said, Dad, you got to follow through on that swing. Is that not the greatest quote from a kid in your life? He literally said, you got to follow through with that swing. So let's follow through. First night is encouragement, the story of granite, you are valuable. Last night, the sacrifice of Passover is for us, and actually it's the judgment day. Tonight, I want to pull it all together and talk about Anderson First, talk about any church, our church, this church. Despite our strength, we need to grasp a big picture here, because there's a problem killing our churches today. But to grasp the problem, we've got to go back to our beginnings, 1908-ish, Phineas Brzee. Now, some people know our heritage. Phineas Brzee had a church called, it was a barn. It was called the Glory Barn outside of Los Angeles, and literally thousands came. They would fill the barn, and the hillside around would be people. And it was such a big deal that a newspaper guy came out to hear about what was called the Nazarenes. He wrote in the newspaper, he said, they call themselves Nazarenes. They ought to call themselves Noiserenes. It was on fire. It was on fire. Nothing phony, nothing forced, but Holy Spirit passion. And they interviewed Phineas Brzee. And I love this quote. This is the time of Teddy Roosevelt. They said, tell us about this Nazarene movement. And Phineas Brzee said, we're the rough riders of the holiness movement. That's us. That's our heritage. That's our roots. We're the rough riders of the holiness movement. So it's interesting. I'm with a group of pastors all the time. I mentor groups, and I'm not really the mentor, I'm just part of the conversation. When I speak at retreats a lot, I speak at pastors' conferences a lot. I like hanging out with pastors because we're like little old ladies. You know, we begin to gossip a little bit. And it's always, can you top this? What's the worst place you ever tried to preach at? What's the worst facility? I let them go because I know I'm going to win. About the time they've all talked about the worst place ever, I said, okay, y'all done? Buckle up. I didn't preach here because I was too young. I was at grade school, junior high. Northwest Indiana District, our district where I grew up on, our campground was railroad land, and there was railroad facilities there, dorms and all that, trainings or whatever. But there was a train station, and it's the old-fashioned train station, long and skinny, you know, and there's a little porch where you step out and the train comes. We use that as a tabernacle. And any pastor, any communicator can tell you, we don't like people a long, long way away because facial expressions are kind of important and all that stuff. This was a sidewalk. I mean, it's long and skinny. It's a train station. So those back rows, you're a million miles away. But the problem was the tracks were still active. And if you live by Chicago, I mean, meatpacking and everything, the trains come all the time. And that train station with a little walkway, and those trains that go by there are not stopping at 70, 80 miles an hour, that building would just shake. It's impossible. It's the worst facility on earth. And I'm sure the DS would have told the evangelist for camp meetings, listen, we're used to it. When a train comes, do this. Wait it out, because we're not going to hear you when that train comes by. And I think probably ego, they would, first night at least, they would try. And for a junior high kid, there's nothing on earth funnier than that. Because that train had come, and we'd be going, here we go, come on, come on. And the guy would up, he'd heat up his energy. And he would speak louder. But when that train hit, this is what you saw. And for a junior high kid, it was hilarious. Because you could not hear a word, and this guy was like a marionette. He had upped the ante. And the best part was, even though our parents were two or three rows ahead of us, we could laugh out loud. They couldn't hear us. It was the worst environment on earth to try to connect, to try to teach. Because anybody who does public speaking can tell you, there's the design, there's the momentum, there's all the pieces of communication. I would feel bad almost because those guys would get to that part of momentum where you're really putting it all together and a train comes. I remember distinctly growing up to camp meeting, but I also remember there'd be that service. Usually Mrs. DeWitt would be the one to get out in that aisle. Pretty soon someone else is there, nothing phony, and the Holy Spirit would come into that terrible tabernacle, that train station, and it was so powerful. People began to praise, and people began to cry, and the Holy Spirit was so thick, the Rough Riders showed up. The Rough Riders were there. Nothing phony, nothing manipulated. I don't know about you, but I starve for that. I starve for that unique power where the Holy Spirit just comes in. You go, whoa, this is not just a church anymore. Something unique, something powerful. You could just feel it, almost cut it with a knife. What happened? What happened to us? Have we lost our roots somewhere in the period of time? What happened to our churches where that unique power that was so overwhelming? What happened to the Noiserines? Where are the Rough Riders? I have a theory I want to share with you. I think we became experts at what? We are professional at what? We understand the what. We know what we're supposed to do. Be faithful, be at church, tithe, support ministries, prayer time, Bible reading time. We're incredibly good at the what. But what I'm supposed to do does not create passion. In a way, doesn't the what create Jesus chores? Living our life in the what mode. There's no big picture thinking in what I'm supposed to do. I know what you want. I know what I'm supposed to do. I will do what you want. There's no passion there. There's no big picture. The big picture comes from the why. When we begin to live in the why, the what kind of takes care of itself. I've heard this explained better than anybody else, and I have it on tape. You may or may not have heard of the comedian Michael Jr. We've had Michael Jr. at Valpo Naz a couple of times. He's great. He's really a Christian comedian that's hilarious. But he does something, I think, to break up the momentum of the show and change it up a little bit, but also to show the crowd how fast he is. He'll take time out. He calls it break time or whatever. He'll sit a stool and he'll begin to engage a conversation out of the blue with people in the crowd. And you realize he turns that into a comedy bit, and somebody else can hear a conversation, and that's a comedy bit. You're almost getting a sense of how fast this guy's mind is. But he began to talk about the difference between what and why at a break time. And I brought the video. I want you to see Michael Jr. break time. Take a look at the film.
How do I know? A lot of people, when they think of the phrase, how do I know, they always want to put the what behind it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The question that you really should ask is, how do I know why I'm here? Because when you know your why, your what becomes more clear and more impactful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie, because all of it is motivated by my why. In fact, I have a new web series out called Michael Jr. Break Time. We probably just did the 6th episode. It's on YouTube. So every single Wednesday at 3:00, we drop a new episode on YouTube of Michael Jr. Break Time. What it is it's me. I travel around the country and I do stand-up comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop and just talk to my audience. And we've been filming this, and it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm gonna show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director. Cool.
Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
That bro could sing, you know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about, just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. son was blind, but now I see.
Here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
I thought I'd show you. The meaning of life comes from my why. And we have derailed somehow. Satan's won kind of a weird war with us because he's got us focused on the what. The why hit me in a personal experience, and it gave me a new passion and purpose. The meaning of life issues, why I exist, why Anderson First exists. I think that a critical piece of the puzzle is Revelation 19, verse 9. Take a look. And the angel said to me, write this, happy are those who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the angel said, these are the true words of God. Okay, what's eternity? I don't know. I told you before. I can't wrap my mind around that. What is the judgment? I don't know. But somehow in this mix of eternity, there is this massive celebration. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Somehow there is this massive celebration of a reunion. I've got parents who've gone on that knew the Lord. I'm kind of ready to reconnect. You maybe have someone that you know that knew the Lord and has gone on. There's going to be this some level. Happier are those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is this unbelievable time of reconnection. And I had an epiphany in my life, and this became incredibly clear. But to grasp it, you need to know the story. And it revolves around our oldest son, Jonathan. He ended up with a career in the military. And as I said, in the first night, he's in Alaska mountain training, survival in the Arctic. But prior to that, he's had a couple of deployments in war zones. In fact, his first deployment was Germany, not a war zone. He met his wife there. Now, she's not German. She's also military. She's from Iowa. I always told him, you know, you went to Germany to find a girl from Iowa. Years go by in their marriage, and they had two boys. David was about two, Johnny was less than one, in 2006, and both Jonathan and Crystal are deployed to Iraq with two small children, a 13-month deployment. Jonathan at that time was a staff sergeant in the 101st Airborne, the Screaming Eagles. Crystal was stationed in the Iraq post office, way behind the lines. Jonathan tells her experience was the post office of the Pizza Hut. Crystal's parents lived in Iowa, but they had some real serious health issues. They couldn't take the two boys. They took them a couple of weekends, but out of 13 months, Tammy and I raised our grandsons, a two-year-old and a eight-month-old. We did the potty training again. I'm too old that you're pooping the toilet. That is the first and last time the word poop is uttered from this pulpit. Some reason I never get invited back. I don't know. But it was aggravating because I felt like I was experiencing what's designed for parents. We watched Johnny's first steps, not his parents. We heard Johnny's first words, not his parents. While Crystal was behind the lines, Jonathan was on the front line, the point of attack. If you can go back to 2006, you may or may not remember the Sunni Triangle of Death. That's where my son served. As a staff sergeant. His company was nicknamed the Widowmakers. Jonathan was a staff sergeant, totally in charge of 14 other men. He was there about 6 weeks, and we got a phone call. I answered, you know. And the guy said, is this Pastor Gene Tanner? I said, absolutely. He said, my name is so-and-so. I'm the chaplain at Fort Campbell. Now, when your son's in a war zone called the Widowmakers, and the chaplain calls, you have my attention. And he said, I just want you to know, your son, Staff Sergeant John Tanner, is fine. You know, I it's awkward. I was silent for a second trying to put together what this guy just told me. I said, well, okay. And he said, Pastor Tanner, is this your first phone call from us? I said, I got to tell you, I feel like you're a mile ahead of me in this conversation. He said, I have totally blown it. I apologize. And he said, someone in that unit was killed today. And it's my responsibility to make sure everybody in that small unit realizes it's not their son or their husband. He said, I'm contacting everybody. Before we release the numbers of the unit, that it's not their child that was killed. Okay, now I'm with you. I said, well, thank you. I appreciate the kindness of reassuring us. Now, Tammy has heard half this conversation, so needless to say, I got her attention. So I hung up, and she said, what? I said, here's the story. 2 minutes later, my wife is in the den of our house with the lights off, crying. Now, ladies, can I just be honest with you? Your husband's an idiot. Hey, guys, don't get mad. I'm an idiot. I don't know what to do. I'm thinking, okay, do I go in there? Do I not go in there? I'm going to give her 5 minutes. If this thing stops, good. It didn't. So I went in there. See, I think guys are like me. We like solving stuff. I want to solve something. So I put my arm around. I said, honey, I want to help. Tell me why you're crying. Are you crying because you realize now maybe more than ever our boy is in a dangerous spot? Are you crying because somewhere in America a mom found out her boy died today? Tell me why you're crying. And she said, I don't know. I just need to cry. Now, I'm trying to solve something here. So I said, okay, honey. Do you want me to stay and just hold you? Do you want to be alone? Tell me what you want me to do. I know, idiots. And she said, you know, I appreciate your heart. Could I just be by myself? So I went in the kitchen and listened to my wife sitting on the couch, crying her eyes out in the darkness, and I got angry. The war's in my house. I didn't invite it. During the 13 months, there were 11 phone calls that somebody else was dead. And 11 times my wife sat in that den, crying her eyes out, just pouring those emotions out, and I just got angrier. Later, I learned that three of those guys were very close friends to my son. That's a lot for a 24-year-old. He was in a Hummer that went over an IED, not exactly over it, but close enough that it tipped the Hummer. No one was killed, but it blew the fillings out of our son's teeth. He had had field dentistry, and partway through the dentistry, they came under mortar attack, and the dentist said, Sarge, I can't stop now. And the dentist did the best he did he could under those conditions, and our son still deals with jaw and mouth issues. Christmas 2006, all those soldiers got a 5-minute phone call home. And we didn't let Jonathan talk to his boys. They're so young, it's confusing enough, where's daddy and mommy. But he got to talk to me and my wife, Tammy, and our daughter, Julie. But our Christmas is probably like yours. Tammy kills the fatted calf at Christmas. She knows every single person's favorite dish. Mine, she makes a deep dish apple pie. ADD, I won't talk about it, but oh my word. I tell her, if there's no kitchen in heaven, I want out. That's how good the apple pie is. I never go crazy over the meal. His apple pie is coming. Everybody's favorite. Jonathan called home. We had our 5 minutes to talk to his mom. And before he hung up, I think he meant well, but he said, Mom, what'd you have for dinner? Oh, it killed her. She could have taken the scraps in a stamp steamer over to Iraq to give it to her boy. 13 months. We lived in fear every time that phone rang. Is somebody in America dead now? His return was one of the really emotional days of my life. Crystal came home a little bit earlier simply because they kept the sergeants longer. The incoming sergeants had to learn the rules of combat and all that stuff, so he was a couple weeks delayed. Tammy went immediately down because we had to transition those boys from Tammy to Crystal. What does every toddler do when they skin their knee? They want their mommy to kiss it. They would shoot right by Crystal to Tammy. That was their mom. That's who they knew. So we need to kind of re-engage those kids, and Tammy and Crystal handled that so seamlessly, so well. But we knew soon Jonathan would be coming home. And Tammy said, listen, you know, we don't announce troop movements to the world. We're only going to find out when he's in Kuwait. comes from Iraq. They go to Kuwait, and then there for a period of time. But she said, when he's in Kuwait, we'll know that in the next 10, 12 hours or so, Jonathan will be home. I'm going to call you, and you come down. I said, I'm there. I told Pastor Sean, who was the executive pastor at that time, if I get that phone call on Saturday, bye-bye. So always have a sermon ready, because we don't know when this is going to be. You may be up on Sunday morning, and sure enough, Saturday, Tammy called and said, they're in Kuwait. Come down to Fort Campbell, Kentucky. So I called Sean and said, you're on. I wasn't there, but I did find out later that Sean told the church, Gene's not here. He's gone down to pick up Jonathan. And the church went into a standing ovation because those boys had been in our nursery for, and they rallied around what we were living through. Fort Campbell is set up, security, obviously, but really cool. Once you get the pass to go in, you're taken immediately to a specific parking lot where you park, and a bus takes you back to where the hangar and the plane lands. And it's designed, there's cyclone fence, and you can see the runway. It's not real close, but close enough. And then as you walk around, there's this gigantic hangar. And when I walked in the hangar, I realized, well, there's going to be a program, because there was a stage set up like this. There's some music stands where there was like a six-piece brass band, and there were banners hanging everywhere. Welcome home, sergeants. Well done, Screaming Eagles. 101st are home. All sorts of banners everywhere. But so I realized there's going to be a program here in the hangar. And the girls with two little boys were so smart. They knew we could be hours and hours and hours in those bleachers waiting for something to happen. They had this gigantic bag and for things for the boys to do. And if they got bored, magically something else appeared. Tammy and Crystal planned that day so well. The only thing they didn't do, they had nothing for me. I'm the only one hyperactive in the family. So I'm bored. I'm playing the games with the kids. Then I might walk over and walk in the hangar and people watch for a while. Then I'll go back to the bleachers and hang out by the cyclone fence and get in the conversations. I'm bored. Plus, I'm itchy to get my kid home. And then a general's car pulled up. It stars on the license plate, black Lincoln. And an orderly opens the back door. And out of central casting. I mean, he's got the posture. He's got the whole deal. And I'm right there, so he came up to me and said, I'm General, I don't know, MacArthur or something, and ADD. And he shaking my hand, and he said, who are you? And I said, well, I'm Gene Tanner. My son is Staff Sergeant John Tanner. I'm just coming down to welcome our son home. He said, and he thanked me for my son's service and for being here to support my son and all that. And I thought, you know what? I got nothing to do. I'm going to follow this guy. Because as you know, I'm inconspicuous. So I'm a few steps, not in his way, but just kind of listening in, just kind of taking it in. And when he went in the hangar, there was a young girl with a baby. And she introduced herself and said her husband would be coming home. And she said, I was pregnant when he left. He's going to see our daughter for the first time real soon. And it hit me. Everybody here's got a story. And right then, I looked at the edge of the bleachers. I called her Pippi Longstockings because she was five-ish, you name it. Red pigtails, couple teeth missing, freckles. She was way, way too cute. But she had a homemade poster that was obviously made by her hand because it was scribbled, but even more powerful. And it said, my daddy's my hero. And when I saw that young girl and that mom with that baby and my little Pippi Longstockings, I collapsed. It hit me, and I began to not just cry, I mean, I came apart. I was bawling like a baby, just standing there, taking all this in. And I thought, Tammy's got to see this baby. She's got to see Pippi Longstockings. So I'm going out to where they're in the bleachers with the boys, and Tammy sees me coming, just coming apart. And she said to Crystal, something's wrong with Dad. And so she came to me, I said, come here. He never saw his baby daughter. He's going to see his daughter in a minute. Pippi Longstockings. I'm trying to talk, but I'm literally coming apart. And Tammy is so good for me because she's really stable. And she sat me down, and she said, you know, here's what I think. She said, you stayed strong for the family. You never shed a tear. All during these 13 months, I cried. I cut my emotions loose over and over and over. You didn't let yourself do that. She says, I think now that you know that Jonathan's safe, something inside of you is saying it's okay to let it all loose. That's a cute baby, and Pippi Longstockings is cute, but that's kind of a trigger. She says, I think that just triggered something inside of you to let it all go. And I said, you're right. And she kind of put her arms around me and whispered in my ear, "Oh, Gene, for crying out loud, cry it all out." I did. I mean to tell you, I sat on that edge bleacher and just absolutely was shaking. I was crying so hard. All my, a cruddy Christmas, potty training kids, hearing the first words, seeing the first steps, robbing my kids of everything that's unique to parents, the phone calls, my wife crying in a den. All my anger came out sitting on that end bleacher just weeping. And about the time I was finally getting some compassion or some control, and you know how after you've lost it, you're getting your breath. I'm in that phase of just kind of getting my breath back. And they announced, the 747 carrying the sergeants is now in Fort Campbell airspace. If you would like to see the plane land, you need to go out to the bleacher. Did we want to see the plane land? So we're running. They're handing us flags, and we're running. And when that 747 came out of the clouds, we were all cheering. Could they hear us? Probably not. But the Army did it so cool. There's a F-14 escort on one side of it. And when that thing came out of the clouds, that F-14 banked over us and hit those afterburners. So it's so patriotic. We're cheering. They land the plane, and it takes forever for them to open the door. And as you have learned by now, patience is a particular gift. But they bring a red carpet, and then the general comes. Oh, that's what we're waiting on. Of course, he wants to personally be there, shake every guy's hand. I get that. They finally open the door, and we're cheering like crazy. Could you tell which one was Jonathan? Of course not. We're cheering them all. But as they came down, they were in their desert fatigues and carrying the rifles, and they announced that the soldiers are going to turn in their rifles, which I thought, okay. And there'll be a program in the hangar if you'd like to make your way in the hangar. So we cheered them all, and then we all went in the hangar. And it took forever. I mean, I'm a nervous wreck. I want to get this show on the road. But I've been part of enough programs where I know when it's close. The general goes up on stage. He's pointing to the brass band. You guys ready? People over here, everybody ready? And he came to the microphone. I will never forget this moment. He said, guests, family, relatives, please stand and honor the Screaming Eagles, 101st Airborne is home. And they raised that hangar, and the music hit, and they marched in a file, and we went nuts. I mean, we were, the vibration in there. It's not my photo. They always take a photo for family. Take a look at the photo of the guys coming in. When they came in, I was trying to find room for more goosebumps, and I'm not kidding. It was the most amazing moment. Crystal had pre-told us the program. She said, when the program's done, they're going to give us a half hour with the soldiers. And then those guys have to go finish in processing, and they're going to meet us in the parking lot. So Tammy and I told Crystal, okay, for that time, you and John and David, you and the boys go down to Jonathan. Mom and I, we're going to stay in the bleachers. He needs his family. We don't want to be there first. We'll give you a 10-minute head start, but we're going to give you some time, just his family. The chaplain came up and read the names of the 11. I've been in moments of silence, but not like that. And I thought, for us, it's names. For these guys, it's their friends. And then finally, the general said, we know you want some time with the soldiers, families. For half an hour, we're going to dismiss them, and then we're going to take them exactly what Crystal told us, to in process, and they'll meet you in the parking lot. Ego's dismissed. And when he yelled that out, I never saw anything like it. The bleachers just from both sides. And I sat and watched. I had never seen anything like this. The marriage of relief and joy and tears and laughter. I had never, ever seen anything like this in my life. I just sat there and took it in. I had an agenda. I found him. He was a big guy, not obese, big hands, big neck, redhead kid. I saw him. I'm sorry. I always go back there. I saw him see his baby for the first time. I found Pippi. She was climbing up her dad. I had never seen anything like that in my life. And then that voice, the Lord seems to put thoughts in my head. I don't ask, he just does. And it's kind of went, Take a look. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be better in heaven, but you're getting a sense of what marriage supper of the Lamb is probably going to be like. Unrestrained relief. Unrestrained joy. It's almost like the Lord said, take it in. Just take this experience in. All of these people got those 11 phone calls. All those people lived through the difficult days. On earth, it's difficult days, but there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. I can't imagine the joy because I got a snippet of it in the hangar. Not long after, Jonathan looked up and winked at his mother. I didn't know Tammy could move that fast. She shot down those bleachers. I was on her heels. I grabbed that kid of mine. I told him how much I loved him, how proud I was of him, how glad he was home. The second piece of my epiphany is, again, Jonathan, it began when he was in junior high. Tough age for kids. He was going through kind of a weird time. And I said, Jonathan, let's you and I go to breakfast. He was coming out on Saturday, no school. Took a couple of guys hanging out. Who knew? Who knew? That ended up being a tradition. Jonathan and I always go to breakfast. Even today in Alaska, when we go up, he'll say, Dad, let's go to breakfast, even if there's not a problem. It began there with that problem. I don't even remember what the problem was. But as he grew, he knew I was the sounding board. I was the counselor, whatever that meant. And in all my counseling, I've discovered something important. People come and say, I've got five problems. Usually they don't. They have one problem and four symptoms. One problem that gave birth. If you can get to the one problem, the others probably take care of themselves. So all the time of Jonathan growing up, telling me what he was dealing with and problems, I would always get back, what's the most important thing? If we could find the most important thing here, then we'll go from there. On there, they had a one-week leave, and they were going to spend a couple of days in Sioux City with Crystal's family and then coming to our place. And they did what every parent does. They put the two boys in their pajamas in the car seats. When they come to our house, just take them right to the bed that they spent most of their life in anyway in our house, not even waking them up. And so we knew they were coming in late, and Tammy said, are you and Jonathan going to go to breakfast? And I said, no, Tammy, don't say anything about that. I don't want him to feel obligated. I don't want him to feel like he's got to do something. He's only got 3 or 4 days here. If he wants to go with his friends, if he wants, don't even mention breakfast. I don't want him to feel like he owes me anything. And Tammy said, yeah, sure, okay. They pulled up late at night, and sure enough, the boys are out. Crystal and Tammy dutifully are grabbing those boys, getting them right up to the bed in their pajamas, and Jonathan and I, it's a pickup truck, of course. We're getting down the back bend and we're pulling the luggage off. I mean, he hasn't been in Valparaiso 5 minutes. We're pulling the luggage off. He said, say, Dad, we going to breakfast? I went, you want to go? I was so cool. I kid you not. He said, what, Dad, can we go tomorrow? Sure. And so we went to Bob Evans on US 30, and breakfast almost turned to lunch. He told me about the IED experience. He told me about looking down a target and pulling a trigger. He told you about the dreams he was having, the PTSD things he was having. He told you about his close friends and how he had to put a drape over them to get him on the helicopter, to get him home in a casket. He told me things of the war. He said, Dad, you shouldn't tell anybody. Don't even tell Mom. And I'm not telling you. There are secrets I'll take to my grave because my son asked me to. I began to think, I'm so rich and fortunate. My father was in the Pacific, and my son was in Iraq, and I have never been in a battle. I don't know personally. I think Jonathan told me things he didn't tell Crystal. I think he had to tell somebody. It felt like I was the one sounding board that I'd been for the last two-thirds of his life. He told me the entire story. But when he was done, I said, Jonathan, I don't know what to say. The 13 months that you've lived through, I don't have any words, but I have a question. In this entire Iraq experience, and let's call it that, what's the most important thing for you? And he laughed out loud. He said, Dad, you never change. I knew you were going to say that. I knew you were going to say that. He said, I'm ready. I've practiced my answer. And I went, okay. And he said, it's actually 1A and 1B. And I'm going, whatever you want to do, fine. He said, 1A, most important thing, I'm home. I got a wife and two boys. No matter what had to happen in Iraq in the Sunni triangle of death, the fact of the matter is, I'm home. That's the most important thing right now. And I thought, hey, I agree. So now I'm really curious. You know, what's 1B? What's even close to that? And I said, okay, Jonathan, you got my attention. What's 1B? And his face changed. I mean, Sergeant Tanner came out, the jaw. He leaned into me. He said, Dad, I had 14 men that I'm totally in charge of. I got all 14 men home. And there he is, the Holy Spirit said, hey, by the way, your kid just told you the meaning of life. It's not get to the hangar, it's to get you to the hangar. Get my family to the hangar. Get everybody I have influence to the hangar. Get everybody I humanly possibly can, get them home. Get them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If I have influence over anybody, if I have family, if I have kids, if I have grandkids, my goal in life is get them home. That's the meaning of life. Get them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the church's great priority. That's why you stayed in this neighborhood. There's someone here that's got to get home. That's why you have programs for your kids. That's why you have programs for your teens. That's why you organize so many different things. That's why you have sports ministries. That's why you have all these things that we're trying to reach out to people, not to make our church bigger, but the why is to get them to the hangar. Get them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's our why. And once we know the why, the what begins to have some power to it. Never settle for anything less than the why. I want to participate in getting you home. We don't need a pep rally. We need reality. Because Satan comes in and tries to say, just focus on the what. There is very little passion in what. Get them to the marriage supper of the Lamb, whatever that is, whatever that reunion is. That's my purpose in life. I'm getting my family, I'm getting my kids, I'm getting my grandkids, I'm doing everything I humanly possibly can to live my life that God received glory and get them home. I mean, the Lord's made it pretty clear, hadn't he? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack in doing what he's promised, the way some would understand slowness. But God is patient. He does not want anyone to be lost, but all to come into repentance with him. What's he basically saying? I want everybody in the hangar. I want everybody in that celebration. I want everybody in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why does Anderson First have to be on this corner? Because we're getting somebody home. Why do we want you in this church? Because we're going to do everything we can with every piece of energy to get you and your house and your husband and your wife and your kids and your grandkids and your parents. We're going to get you home. Or else what in the world are we trying to do here? Let me end with my all-time favorite story. As you probably guessed, I love stories. I spoke once and somebody came to the and said, you know, you're a compelling speaker, but you tell too many stories. I should have been kind, but I said, I just want to be like Jesus. When did he speak and not tell a parable? So, okay, back to the notes, I told you. It is my all-time favorite story, but it's not mine. I'm a thief. If it's a good story, I'm taking it. It's Tony Campolo's. It's famous, you may have heard it. If you have, bear with me. If you haven't, you need to hear it one time. He's speaking at an African-American church, and it's a rally for Good Friday. And they have three speakers back to back, bang, bang, bang. And Tony Campolo says, you know, he calls it a black church. A black church is so different from a white church. In a white church, they observe. In a black church, they participate. He said, the ladies, when they're blessed, just get their hanky and, well. He said, that makes me vibrant. And the board sit up front and they yell, preach! You preach! And he said that the men in this church, when the Spirit's moving, you're not just lecturing, but the Spirit's moving, they all yell, keep going, keep going. He said, you know, in a white church, they're going, stop, stop. Tony Campolo went second before the lead pastor. And he has a great line. I'm going to steal. He said, the more I preached, the more they responded. The more they responded, the better I preached. The better I preached, the more it took off. He said, I never preached that well in my life. He said, I was so good, I wanted to take notes on me. Yeah, that's a great line, isn't it? And he said, when I finished, that place was on fire. I mean, the Holy Spirit was there. It was a Rough Rider kind of a meeting. That place was just lit up. And he went back, and he sat by the pastor. And he said, you know, in a black church, you're honest. The pastor, which is the great Evie Hill, by the way, he said, you did good. And Tony Campbell said, you know, in a white church, you say, to God be the glory. But in a black church, you just tell the truth. He said, I leaned over to him, and I said, you think you're going to beat that? The guts to challenge Evie Hill in a preach-off to me is, you may or may not know that name. He's called one of the great African-American communicators of our time. Why they even bother saying African-American? He's one of the great communicators, end of story. He's incredible. And he said, son, you sit back and you watch. Now, Evie, on a good day, he's 400 pounds. And he's got that voice. Every pastor wishes he had that voice that just reaches out and takes you by the throat. That's Evie Hill. And this big Evie Hill, that place was already alive, went up and he leaned on that old pulpit in the Evie Hill way. And Tony Campbell said for the next 25 minutes, he blew that place apart. One phrase, Evie Hill went up and said, it's Friday. Jesus is dead. He's gone. But that's Friday. Sunday's coming. Friday. Mary's crying her eyes out. But that's Friday. Sunday's coming. Friday. Satan's doing his little jig. Think he's won something, but that's Friday. Sunday's coming. And they began to get on their feet. And Tony Campbell said, you could just see him take off. Friday. Disciples running around like sheep without a shepherd. But that's Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. And I'm discouraged. Sunday's coming. Get him to the hangar. It's Friday. I feel like I'm running around doing so many things. I'm overcommitted. I don't know what to happen next. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. He's alive. Get him to the hangar. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what, if it's difficult right now, no matter if I had to have phone calls or somebody else is dead in America, that's because it's Friday. Sunday's coming. Get him to the hangar. Get him to the hangar. Get him to the hangar. That's what we care about. That's why we're here tonight. Father, we just come before you. Motivate us. Keep us on task. Don't let Satan discourage us because he's won a really subtle battle that we're great at doing what we're supposed to do. But may we know why. May we live our life through the prism of heaven. No wonder the word says, keep your eye on the prize. What runner doesn't look at a finish line? Keep your eye on the prize. And Father, I pray for that person who has a spouse. Don't give up. Keep praying. If that spouse doesn't know Jesus, get him to the hangar. Keep praying. I pray for those parents whose kids are prodigals. Father, break our heart. Break our heart. Get them to the hangar. Get them home. May they discover the power and grace of Jesus. I pray for that person whose parents have not come to Christ. Don't let them be discouraged. Get them home. At all costs, remind us why we're doing everything we're doing. I'm getting to the hangar no matter what, and I'm taking somebody with me. Father, we praise you, and we praise you, and we praise you that you desire none be left behind. We're the church. We're not running in reverse. The gates of hell is in reverse. We're the church, and we're getting somebody home. And we pray with our heart in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Pastor Joel.
Let's turn the lights down, and it's the last night. I would just encourage you, if you're not at the hangar, and I'll just tell you, having been in the armed forces and having been at those places, there is nothing like it. But I was on the other side as a chaplain's assistant, helping those families who got the call. It's heartbreaking. But I think it's more heartbreaking. I remember Chaplain Burris sitting there, and he said, again, their parents verified that they don't know Christ. I'm sorry. wasn't built for that. God called me there and I went, but I'm not just strong enough for that. And I just don't know, y'all. I said it on Sunday. He said it tonight. Are you going to get it? Are you just going to keep? Is this just going to be revival? And you say, that was good. Or are you going to get it? Put the stuff aside, the mess aside, and just say, from today on, you know what? I'm going to get it. Because I think in my heart this week, I've been thinking about church stuff. You know, we get wrapped up in church stuff. You know, church stuff doesn't get you to the hangar. And so put that aside and think about who you're taking to the hangar. Is your family going to the hangar? Have you done well enough to get them there? You know, Christian parents, we're not doing well enough. I'm just going to be honest with you. We're not. Your priorities are screwed up. Look at how many kids are coming back to the church at 18. Right? I mean, is it just unfortunately true? We've got to do better. But if you get it, I believe there's a better possibility that they'll get it. If your priorities are set to the hangar, I think theirs is going to be close behind. And so I don't know what to say tonight, but to say that, are your eyes set to the hangar? Is that all your mind is set on? And maybe it's not, and that's okay. And maybe tonight is a night to get up here and say, God, I want to be set to the hangar. Maybe you have family. Maybe you have kids. You don't know. Maybe they're sitting next to you, and you need to come and pray on their behalf. Maybe you have a friend. Church, if we were to, like, see with the eyes of Christ our neighborhood, and we based our hangar on our neighborhood, y'all, we're increasing our footprint. But I just can't get over that it's not that big. Because I've watched people come and eat with us now for 3 days. And I've tried to get them to step at 7 through there. I'm so glad they're here eating with us and getting loved on. But then I stood at the door and watched the kids with their little big sister walk away at 6:58. So the hangar is small, y'all. You got to get it. Your heart's got to bleed for what the Lord's heart bleeds for. And you got to get your mind off church and on Jesus. The why, the why, the why. Because a lot of the what that we do, it ain't going to matter. And a lot of the complaining and mess that you do at home, it's not good. It's not healthy. It's not good. So tonight, think about yourself. Are you headed to the hangar? Is that really your life? And are there people in your family first, extended family, friends that aren't headed to the hangar, and you need to come on their behalf? I grew up in a church where my dad, my mom would call us up, and we'd go pray with somebody because we were praying about somebody, because they don't know Christ. I remember those days, and they were genuine about it. So who do you need to come and cry out to God and say, make a way, make a way? And so I'm going to just let Britton, who's done a tremendous job, and you all have done great. Thank you for being with us, and you'll be with us on Sunday. But if you would just let us worship, and then if you want to respond, respond. If you don't, don't. But I hope that you go getting it.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, oh, all I have is yours. Every single breath, and I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I know the tender whisper of love in the dead of night as you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm who I am, 'cause you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's love so undeniable. I can hardly speak in peace, so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love. Love, love, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am, 'cause you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways.
Mr. Tim, do you mind if I put you on the spot and just have you pray for us as we close?
Jesus, we're just so awestruck by you tonight. We're amazed at your love and your grace. We're overwhelmed by how you view us, how incredibly large your love is for every person in this world, that you could love us with an immeasurable love. Thank you for the heart of the gospel, the marriage supper of the Lamb, how you intertwine history with the reality of Jesus and his death and resurrection. And because of all of that, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God, we embrace the whole idea of get them to the hangar, because God, what we enjoy, what we have experienced through you, we want others to experience. So God, I pray that you would give us hope tonight. I pray, God, for moms and dads who are going to pray differently for their prodigals. I pray for those who will pray differently for their co-workers, for their neighborhoods, God. Just thank you for the passion behind this message and the reminder of what you've called us to. You've called us to you, and you've called us to go, and you've called us to bring. And so I pray for that in Jesus' name. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for Dr. Joe and his team and these good folks, Lord, as they expand their footprint. Lord, Joe says it's too small. So, Lord, make it bigger. Equip and fill and use them beyond what they could ask, think, or imagine. And I pray that as we go out of this place, that our eyes would be on the harvest field. And that, God, you would give us sight to see things that you would see. Give us a mind to think that you, how you think, and help us to feel like you feel. And Lord, as we do so, I pray that we will bring throngs into the hangar, that God, we will have an opportunity to fill heaven. So Lord, I thank you. And it's in your wonderful, matchless name we pray and ask all of these things. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Gene, for being with us this week. We really appreciate you. We wish you safe travels. I'd encourage you, these messages are online, and so if you want to go back to them, the reference, or share them with others, do that. Encourage others to hear the word. If you want to help us tonight kind of put back, you can see Brian or myself, and we'll give you instructions. Men, don't forget, we'll be here tomorrow at 9. We're blessed to have Pastor Dylan from Middletown with us. We have plenty of food, so come and be a part. Then Sunday, Mother's Day, we'd love to have you join us for that as well. And come dressed up. We're going to have a photo booth. It's not done yet. It will look good at the end, or at least my wife says that. So, all right, God bless y'all. Have a great afternoon. Thank you, worship team. Y'all are amazing.